Just so you know, we're not going to be in the book of Hebrews today. Somebody asked me, are we going to be in Hebrews today? No, we're not. We're going to be in and out of the book of Luke today. In fact, if you turn to Luke chapter 23... Beginning at verse 13, we're going to be talking about the great exchange today. Luke chapter 23. Guess if I'm going to read there, I'll probably get there myself, right? What's that? It is in the New Testament. Verse 13. Then Pilate called together the leading priests and the other religious leaders along with the people, and he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. And Herod came to the same conclusion when I sent him back, and he sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I will have him flogged, and then I'll release him. Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd. With one voice they shouted, kill him, and release Barabbas to us. Barabbas was a person was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time he demanded, why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death. So I will have him flogged, and then I'll release him. But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified. Their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die, as they demanded. As they requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder, but he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wished. This man, Barabbas, only appears in this point in Scripture, and we never hear anything more about him. And it's really interesting that we don't, because this is a pretty huge thing that happens right here. Now, just so that you get past this Americanization of the Bible, I want you to understand that this day, although it was the day preparation for the Passover, this day was also execution day. And Barabbas was due to be executed this day. That's why his name came up. In fact, he very easily could have been standing in the courtyard right there with the other two thieves that got hung with Jesus, crucified with Jesus. They were probably all there in the courtyard when Jesus was brought before before Pilate to be sentenced and crucified. See, we don't read that in the Scripture. We just say, it's like, oh, they just kind of picked a name out of the hat. But Barabbas was on his way to be crucified. Have you ever, you know, stop and think about that from a perspective of being this man? And you think about the uproar that was going on that day in Jerusalem and what was happening and the things that these people were saying. And you know, maybe from his cell he heard the crowds uprising and the shouts and stuff. And he heard the keys rattle as the prison guards came to take him out of his cell. And he said, well, this is it. This is the end. And I'm sure that he was afraid, because you can't have watched a crucifixion take place and not have been afraid. The unknown, you know, will I languish on the cross? Will I be there forever? Never can get past the feeling that this man, he's before the magistrate, and he knows that he has the death sentence on him. You can't have committed murder. In fact, John, in his gospel, when he records Barabbas, he says he's a robber. We're talking about a man who wasn't a nice man. Some people can look at this and they say, guilty of insurrection, he probably was a patriot. There's nothing in the scripture to indicate this man was liked by the nation. He was in prison and he was sentenced to die for crimes he deserved to die for. In fact, I think about when Jesus is on the cross and one of the thieves berates the other thief. He says to him, he says, why don't you just be quiet, because we're here on this cross, we deserve to be here. But this man has done nothing. And here's Barabbas before the crowds. In fact, he being brought out there, I can imagine that he just expected that, you know, the progression was being flogged and then being taken to the hill to be killed. I wonder about this in Langus, because this brings us back to another picture 1,500 years earlier when Abraham was on the same spot that the crucifixion took place, and he was there at the direction of God to sacrifice his son. And comes to the point of actually taking his son's life, and God says, hold on. And he turns around and sees a ram caught in a thicket. Here's Isaac. Here's the ram. And the exchange is made, the ram for the life of Isaac. Here in the praetorium, an exchange is made, Jesus for Barabbas. It's interesting because Barabbas' name means son of the father. In fact, it's not even a stretch to maybe say it like this, daddy's son or daddy's boy. So here's daddy's boy. Do you get the picture of Isaac? Isaac was the apple of Abram's eye. It was daddy's son, daddy's boy. Except in this situation, daddy's boy deserves to die. He was an evil man. He had murdered. He had committed robbery. Insurrection is causing a riot. You know, you don't cause a riot at peace. You're involved in some pretty evil things taking place. This man deserved everything that he was getting and more. The punishment was there. And here's daddy's boy standing before the judge. And the great exchange is made. The Son of God for daddy's boy. I just wonder how many times we've stepped across the study and the story here and not saw ourselves right there. Daddy's boy. Daddy's girl. Standing before the judge of all the earth, deserving everything that can be thrown at us. Everything. We deserve it all. We've done nothing to be good. In fact, even our good works, the scripture says, are just filthy things. They're dirty things. They don't even amount to any kind of goodness, because goodness by our standard is still not good by God's standard. And at that very point, and at that very place, a great exchange is made. A man who deserves to die for a man who does not. We think about Barabbas, we've got to remember that, as I just said, he is guilty of everything that was there before him. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And here it is, a picture of that Paul was painting of people who ignore God and ignore righteousness and ignore His holiness, ignore who He is. In fact, we ignore it from the standpoint of that we can't ever measure up to His holiness. We can never measure up to His righteousness, no matter how hard we try. Now, no matter how good we try to be, we never can come to the place where we could be acceptable by the standards that God raises. But the same sin nature that suppresses the truth also suppresses the truth in our own guilt before God. Because in 1 John 1:8 it says, If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Can I give you just a piece of... this is really for free this morning to help you just kind of understand it. Because sometimes people say it like this, that we sin because we're sinners. And that's true. We do sin because we're sinners. The truth of the matter is, we're sinners because we're sinners. That's the natural outflow of our life. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's part of our nature. It flows from our very character. The outflow of our life is sin. If we're left to our own devices, if we're led to our own place, that's what we will do. Natural outflow of that thing. And it starts when we're very little. I look at these precious little ones that we have today, and you can't help but understand that unless their character is shaped and changed, they're going to fall right into the normal nature of humankind and be sinners. And they're going to sin because they're sinners. It's going to be the nature of their life and the outflow of who they are. So he says, well, that doesn't sound true. They're so innocent. Yeah, they're innocent, but put them, a couple of three-year-olds in a room and give them a one ball and you watch what happens. It's not pretty. And you'll hear a mother say something like this, well, where'd they learn that? It comes from their nature. It comes from our nature. So when we stand before God and He pronounces a judgment to us, He says, you are this. We cannot deny it because the facts are facts. It's part of our nature. Our nature has to change. In fact, it's so incredible that at the cross, not only did Jesus deal with the sin, but He also dealt with our nature. The blood was about the sins we committed. The cross is about our nature. That's what Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. Why? Well, denying yourself means that you're going to turn away from the things that you will and understand the cross is there to take care of the rest of it. To take care of your nature. That the natural part of who we are gets nailed to the cross. The cross is a continual reminder that there's death in the flesh. There's no hope for that flesh to ever come out of its natural course and its natural cause. We are going to be what we are from the inside out. As Barabbas was guilty, so are we. See, although men deny their guilt remains. To God, man's denial of sin is ridiculous. God can see blackness of our sin. He can see our sin like the leper. We don't see a lot of leprosy in our culture today. It's usually called cancer. But have you ever seen anybody who's being eaten alive by cancer? That's what our sin is like. It's eating us. Eating everything that's precious. He looks out on our pathetic, cancer-ridden souls, writhing in agony of the influence of the enemy and sin. With wide-eyed innocence, we insist that everything is okay. We're all right. I'm okay, you're okay, right? But who is the deceived ones? Carol's dad used to say, if you think you're fooling others, you're only fooling yourself. Boy, isn't that a truth? When we look at who this man is, I know if you've ever seen any movies about Barabbas, he gets kind of romanticized that he's kind of this suave culture, cultured guy, you know, maybe misunderstood, mischaracterized. John is very clear that he doesn't just call him what he calls him, but he says he's a robber. And the robber is that, someone who steals other people's stuff. Usually it's by violence. It's violence against somebody's property. It's violence against somebody's person. See, we classify robbery in the likeness of stuff, but you can steal somebody's innocence. Rape is a form of robbery. You can steal somebody's car, their home. Murder is a form of robbery because you steal someone's life. Are you getting the picture here? This man's picture would probably be up in the post office as one of the most wanted. He wasn't a hero. People weren't making chants about Barabbas in the streets, other than, we'll take him over Jesus. Jesus' substitution for Barabbas didn't constitute a miraculous reprieve for an innocent man, because no matter how you sliced it, even though they let Barabbas go free, Barabbas was still guilty. Do you understand? Now you got to get a hold of that this morning when we talk about it. We look back at Abraham and Isaac. Isaac, even though the ram took his place on the altar, Isaac was still a man wrought with sin. The substitution of Isaac didn't change the status that he still had to come before God and deal with God in the same way his father did. The scripture says that Abraham's faith in God was counted to him as righteousness. And if Isaac was expecting to see righteousness in his own life, he had to come to God the same way. And here is Barabbas. Even though the court said, you can go away, you get out of here, we don't ever want to see you back, Barabbas was still guilty of his crimes. The substitution didn't take away his guilt. He was guilty of robbery. He was guilty of violating the laws. He was guilty of taking someone's life. He was guilty of going against the governing authorities. He was guilty of all of those things and more. In the same way, if Barabbas was going to be free, he had to come the same way as every other person. There is no place in Scripture that we read and find that this man turned towards God or towards anyone else, but probably continued down the same path. Because we know how that works. Just because you give a man freedom doesn't mean the man changes. And Barabbas was guilty and he was under the sentence of death. As we talked earlier a little bit, that on that day, as the day dawned from his cell, whether he was, we have no idea how the prisons were. We just know that Rome didn't do things by, you know, oh, this is a beautiful day for execution. They plan stuff. They put things in motion. And that, so the day of execution was there. And when Jesus was brought before the governor that day, and they it wasn't that, okay, we got one here, well, we'll just throw the rest of them in the pot, we'll just have a really big day of crucifixion take place here today. But it was already planned, and Jesus was thrown in the mix in exchange for somebody who was already destined to die that day. Under the sentence of death and expectation of the cross, there was no escaping that. The only could be is a reprieve from Caesar, and Caesar was a long ways away. I don't believe in any way that that man sat in prison and said, well, I wonder if I'm going to get released today. Well, it's Passover time, you know, the governor lets prisoners out this day. I wonder if I'm going to be the one chosen. Kind of like what people do is, well, that applies to everybody but me. You ever heard that? You know, I know that those people, they have to do that thing, but I'm really, really a good person, so that just really doesn't apply to me. You know, it applies all the way across the board. I don't believe he even could have dreamed that he could be the one to be released that day. And it may have just totally shocked him. He may have had to be carried off the praetorium that day, fainted. You're kidding me. I'm what? You know, having gone through the soul anguish of knowing you're going to die, and you're going all the way up to the point, and then all of a sudden you get somebody comes in, okay, he's going to take your place. Huh? What? You got to be kidding me. But here he was. Just a couple of minutes. The chains are taken off. The shackles are removed. He's pretty much kicked out of the judgment hall. Leave here. See, all mankind is following the same path. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, just so that we understand this, this isn't just talking about, like, say, the glory of God is right here, reachable and attainable. What it's saying here is the best that we can do is we barely get off the platform. And so the chasm between where we're at and God's glory is so great, there's no way for us to reach it. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. There's no way for us to reach His glory by anything we do. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The payday for living this life without Christ is eternal and complete separation from Him. Forever and ever and ever and ever. People might say, well, you know, I've kind of lived my life without Christ here, you know, that won't be so bad. Now, you haven't lived completely without Christ because God's influence is still on the world. His Spirit is still here. In fact, in Revelation, we find that there's angels that actually hold back the forces of evil so they don't ravage the earth. So even now, in where we're at and the things we're facing here, we have never been completely and totally in a place where we've been absent the presence of God. But let me just kind of give you a picture of that so you understand what that's like. If God is removed from there, guess what happens? All good is removed also. All peace is gone. All hope is gone. All goodness is gone. All righteousness is gone. All holiness is gone. All joy is gone. Why? Because those are all part of Him. And what replaces it is everything that's not like Him. The absence of God is the presence of evil. Imagine evil being the whole atmosphere that you live in. You can't find a place away from me because there's no peace. There's no joy. There's no hope. Imagine living in a place where you're completely and totally hopeless. There's no hope. There's no way to get out of this. Nobody going to come along and they're going to open up the door or unlock the chains or going to let you go free. There's no hope. And that's just a small picture of what it's like when God's presence is completely removed from a person forever. And all they're faced with is an eternity of everything that's not God. That's hell. Here Barabbas is substituted for. In Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 4 it says this: "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul who sins will die." God is God, and rebellion against God is the ultimate authority over the life. Whatever form it manifests itself is called sin. Rebellion against God is sin. To try to do it your own way is rebellion against God. To try to do it some other way is rebellion against God. To try to get to God any other way is a rebellion against God. In fact, Jesus said it like this when he was talking about something specific to this. He says, anybody who comes over the wall is not of me. Anybody who does not want to enter through the door that I prepare for it, that's there for, doesn't want to come by the way, is a thief and a robber. So when we try to enter the life that God gives us by a different way, we say, well, there's other ways to Christ. There's other ways to God. There's other ways to get there. There's other ways to attain all of that Christ talks about here. We are a thief and a robber. And every other place out there that marks itself and says, well, Jesus isn't the only way. Any other man who stands up into a congregation of people and says, well, Jesus isn't the only way, there's many ways to God, they're liars, they're thieves, they're robbers, they're hirelings, they're not coming by the way that God said. And Jesus said in John's Gospel, they're robbers and they're thieves, because I am the way, the truth, the life. Because He is God and all our souls are His. He is just and righteous in declaring that the soul that sins will die. He's right to do that. He owns it. I don't think we understand that. I really don't. In fact, I know we don't understand that. We don't have any comprehension of that. Because when you talk to somebody who says, this is my life, no, it's not. It's not your life. And because it's not your life, you really don't have a right to live it the way you want to. But God says you can choose to. If you choose to walk contrary to His plans and His purposes, what He says is right and righteous, then you will suffer the consequences for doing so. And if you choose to walk the way He says to walk, you will also suffer the consequences He says comes with that. We don't say that those are consequences. We say those are blessings. Because God promises a whole lot of things for those who walk after His ways and His purposes and His plans. To remain just and righteous, God must demand the death of the sinner. Because His justice and His holiness call for payment for sin. I don't really think we understand that. I know the world doesn't. Because they stand with accusing finger and point at Him saying things like, well, why do bad things happen to good people? They're asking the wrong questions. The real question is, why do good things happen to bad people? Because everybody who walks contrary to the plan of God is somebody that's walking bad. Everybody who lives their life contrary to Jesus Christ is walking bad. Why do good things happen to bad people? We should be asking the questions, why don't I get what I really deserve? That's Barabbas. He could have asked that question that day, why don't I get what I deserve? I'm sure he didn't ask the judge that. Probably didn't ask any of the guards that either. Hey, listen, I was due to die today. You're not going to take that away from me. Come on, I was prepared for the nails. I was prepared for the cross. You're not taking away from my crucifixion. No, he didn't ask that question. He didn't give that response. And the foundation of the law is the Ten Commandments. And D.L. Moody one time was trying to give somebody an illustration of this, and he says, say you were hanging over a cliff by a chain with 10 links. How many of those links must be broken in order to dash that man to death? Action is one. Here we are, hanging over the precipice of life, hanging by, as it were, links of a chain. If we choose to live by law, rules, and regulations, understand, break one, lose your life. That's not the way Christ enjoyed it and wanted us to live. Grace isn't about a chain. Grace is about a man. A man who stood up and says, I'll take his place. We read this story here and we don't really read beyond, because Jesus basically tells Pilate, you got to do what they want you to do. Read it in the book of John. Because when Jesus is in this place, and Pilate comes to him, he says, you know, don't you hear what they're saying about you? Don't you hear all these things? He says, I could let you go. And Jesus basically tells him, No, you can't. I'm here for a reason. So if a man's to be right before God, it's not by keeping rules, the law. But it's by the surrender of a life. Your life for his life. I think that's what it's going to be like when we stand before him. Oh yeah, all of the stuff that we've done in our life is going to be revealed, and the fire is going to come to it, and we're going to see what's left of it. But the question is going to be asked of every person who stands before God's judgment. It's going to be this. Listen, you had the opportunity for an exchange. Did you take the exchange? Did you take the exchange? What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with him? God's justice demands full payment for sin, which is death, and that's exactly what happened with Jesus. Jesus died so we wouldn't have to. Jesus died in our place. He paid a debt that he didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having taken or become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Excuse me. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, he just pretty much exchanged clothes with us. He said, here's my righteous garments for your unrighteous rags. I'll take these for the time being, I'm going to take him to the cross. Here, you can wear my stuff while I'm gone. And then the cool thing about it is, even when Jesus resurrected, he didn't take him back. See, Barabbas drops out of history at this point, and there's a lot of things that happen and a lot of wonderment that comes. I wonder if he followed the crowd that day and went to the hill. Two of his friends were there. The two thieves that were there had to know Barabbas. I wonder if he went and watched his friends die. I wonder if he heard the commotion in Jerusalem when 3 days later there's this thing saying, "Hey, you remember him who they crucified? He's risen. He's risen. The disciples are saying he's risen. The tomb's empty." I wonder if he heard those things. I wonder what was going through his mind or his heart during that time. If there was anything to stir him and make him want to really surrender his life to that cause. He'd given himself to other causes. Here's one now that could be life-changing for him. The one who had died is now risen. Question is, we don't know. We're never told. We don't hear about him. He's not written in the pages of history anywhere that I know of. He just kind of falls off the face of the earth there. Maybe he goes out and repeats his offense, and this time somebody gets to him before he can get to his own sword. And now the man who was set free dies for his sins anyway. I don't know. All I know is that here we are, this wonderful time of Easter. We think about the cross, we think about the crucifixion, probably a greater time than any time is right now. Think about what Jesus did and what happened, what took place. And this story of this man just kind of rises to be exposed and discussed and looked at. Because really, it's a story of you and me. It's a story of you and me to the very day that, maybe you haven't done this yet, but to the very day where we came and we surrender our life to Him. Says, "I want your life, Jesus. I want real life. I don't want to live with the specter of death over my life any longer. But I want to live a life of hope and freedom." Maybe you can hear the voice of heaven for the great exchange, Jesus Christ, for you. Jesus Christ, for me. It's so humbling as I stop and I think about this story, because I can see me in that place. And I feel completely humbled by the fact that He wanted freely to make that exchange. He wanted to take my place. Precious Lord Jesus, I don't know that we really can get our arms around the truth and the gravity of this whole concept, Lord. What you really did for us. Many of us, Lord, have not had to face the peril of death. we didn't have to stand in a place where we expected that maybe in the next few minutes we wouldn't live any longer. We've lived our lives to this point, Lord, and probably enjoyed a lot of good things and probably had to weather a few storms, but God, we've never experienced a place where it was our life that was at stake. So sometimes we have a hard time being able to really associate with what you really have done for us. But here we are today, God, being confronted with this story. And though he goes by a different name, that man is me. I ask you, Holy Spirit, today to help us to understand this, Lord. Let it bring a humbling aspect over our souls so that we could really examine where we're at, Lord. That are we living by faith? Are we living by fear? Are we living by some other means there, God, that's contrary to your word and is never going to cause us to receive the reward that you promise? That reward is Jesus Christ. In the last few minutes of the service this morning, I just ask you to really look deep within your heart before the Lord. David said in Psalms 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me." And he says, "Lead me in the paths of righteousness." Just pray that right now that you would consider where you're at. If there's a place that you just need to get before the Lord and see that it gets made right, I want you to take that opportunity. If I've talked to you this morning, you have never made this place. You've never taken that step and said, "Jesus, I want your life for my life." Here's the day of salvation. This is a day for change. This is a day of hope. The day of repentance. So in these moments, as we close the service this morning, I just pray that you take these time that's before you to really stop and consider where you're at and where you're going. It's Jesus, this is your time now, and I just release it to you in Jesus' name. I pray. Amen.